Here we go. Welcome. We're in Proverbs chapter 11, and we're continuing our series, And Proverbs, Lessons from My Father. And today's message is entitled, Living to Delight God. And I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what it takes to please God? I hope so. But in this morning's message, we're going to look at 4 points that will put us on the path of pleasing God. First, it begins by going to the scales of justice before God. You will discover pleasing God begins by being honest with God about your heart's condition before Him. And if you do not be honest before God, we're going to see a very stern warning of the consequences of turning away from God. And secondly, pleasing God is lived out through the neighborhood by watching our mouths and seeking godly counsel of other mouths. And thirdly, our walk should be filled with integrity of the gracious woman and merciful as the gracious as the merciful man, blessing others. And finally, pleasing God is living generously towards others, just as God is generous towards us. And so with that, let's pray. Well, Holy Father, we thank You and praise You that You love us and that You care enough that You left Your Word for us to read and to study and to encourage us and to correct us. I pray, Lord, that we can learn to please You. We ask that You would open the eyes of our heart and mind to learn from You and to hear Your voice. And more importantly, God, that we would put into practice the things that we hear today. We love You and we praise You and we welcome You here. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen is right. Okay, let's see, where did it go? There's that little thingaroo. Well, let's read Proverbs 11 together. Verse 1. We'll just read the first 8 verses and go down. Dishonest scales are abomination to the Lord, but just weights are His delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver him, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Well, as you read Proverbs, you're going to discover there's a lot of what they call contrast. When you see those little buts in Proverbs, he's making a statement. He's saying, like, this is white, but this is black. It's a contrast. It's a contrast of thoughts. And you're going to see that happening through Proverbs. It's a contrast of things. So let's look at living in the balance. I think it begins with an interesting word picture, and the word picture is of scales. If you went to a courthouse, what would you see? You see Lady Liberty holding the scales of justice. If you go to a scale, if you go to a merchant that sells, let's say candy, a candy shop, what do they have at the candy shop? They'll have a scale, and they'll pour the candy, and you pay for the price, how much it costs. By its weight. And here God is saying, dishonest scales are abomination. Well, let's see. Talking about scales, I think Solomon is giving us a deeper picture for us to think about. I think he's thinking about us as everyday people. Some of us think, I'm a good person, I deserve to go to heaven. See, Solomon's getting us to probe our hearts in this. And He said, some people say, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven. I don't cheat. I don't steal too much. And I don't lie all the time. And, you know, and I try to go to church. And they're trying to base their righteousness based upon what they do. And Solomon is telling us, you're not being honest towards God. The problem is we all sin, don't we? We all fall short the glory of God. And so what we need to do is be honest before God and say to him, God, I have sinned. I have done all those things that you said that I'm not supposed to do. And the Bible says if you sinned in one point of the law, you're guilty of them all. What we need is the righteousness of another, and that's what God provides us. Jesus came to this earth, lived the perfect life. He died for our sins, and when we put our faith in him, Jesus says, I give you my righteousness. Now you go before God, not on your own righteousness, but upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so you can boldly go before the throne of God, not because you're a good guy or a good gal, but because Jesus has given you his righteousness. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. You know, I can't say, and God, in my name I pray. God will laugh at me. What name? But you come in my son's name, exactly. And he says, I'll hear you. Because you have my son's righteousness. You're my son's. My son bought you with his blood. And so we got to be honest with God. And so that's why he says, dishonest scales are abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. It also speaks of a level of integrity. God loves people to have a level of integrity, honesty. It's like my wife, she was telling me a story. She went to, Boba Tea Factory in the mall? Bobia, whatever. Well, she went there, she bought some tea, and she gave the attendant some money, and the guy gave her the wrong amount of change. Well, my wife's a very honest person. She's, oh, excuse me, you gave me the wrong, I gave you this, and oh, you did. And the funny, you know, talk about living accountably on here on earth. The kid that was working there happened to be one of my best friend's nephews. And he goes, aren't you so-and-so? And she goes, oh, yeah. You know. But what if he knows that she's a Christian. But what if she said, wow, it's payday today. I got free tea and some extra money. What kind of witness does that leave? What kind of integrity does that show? You call yourself a Christian. And, you know, and then the world is willing and quick to point the finger when us believers blow it. And so it begins with honesty, integrity. Let's look at verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Now, pride means when God talks about pride, he talks about a person who thinks that they don't need God. That's pride. The fact of the matter is we all need God. We need his help, we need his wisdom, we need his strength. We all need God. And he says, with pride then comes shame. You know, there's people who says, I don't need God, I could do it on my own. But in the day of judgment, there's going to be a great amount of shame. But to the humble comes wisdom. A humble person knows who he is. He knows, oh, I'm weak in this area, I'm going to stay away. That's wisdom. A humble person is saying, I'm having trouble with my math, but I don't want to ask because they might laugh at me or they might think something of me. But a wise person will say, I don't care what they think about me, I need to learn this stuff. I need help. I need to ask. That's important. That comes wisdom. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Perversity is a sense of filthiness, dirtiness, evil. And here it says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Well, where does the person of integrity get wisdom to guide them? And we'll talk about it more. It's in the pages of God's Word. That's important. Our integrity is based upon guidance of God's wisdom found in His Word, not our own wisdom. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. You know, a lot of people end up in trouble because they are wicked. You know, why do people end up in jail? Because they're doing wicked things. Very few innocent people end up in jail. It's mostly the wicked. I did a jail ministry with this guy, and you know, and he said he was innocent. Well, you know, he was arrested for murder and rape, and he was convicted on murder and rape. And he was in my little Bible class, you know. Hopefully he repented. Be honest with God. Confess your sins, and God will forgive you. You know, God will forgive the murderer and all those creepy crimes that we can think of. If he's honest with God and repents of his sin and have a contrite heart about it, a true sorrow. So it begins with honesty. Look, let's look at verse 4 through 8. It ends with a warning. Riches do not profit on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. That reminds me of Jesus. And you know, there's a lot of things that Jesus said in the Gospels that parallel what's said here in chapter 11. You know, Jesus said this. He asked a question. And let's pretend he's asking you that. Well, it's not pretend. He's asking you this question. What does it profit a man or a person if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What profit is there? You're a smart guy. It's obvious, isn't it? It's like, duh, there's no profit. To gain the whole world and live in hell for eternity? What gain is in that? There's no profit. And here he says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. You know, the richest person that you think of, or the person you admire the most and who seems to have it all, but if they have do not have Christ, they are poor, naked, and blind. And here, you could be the poorest person, and you know, you don't have a penny to pinch, but if you have Christ, you're far more wealthier than that person. Far more wealthier than that person. You just don't see your wealth here on earth. It's locked up, stored up in heaven for you. And so it profits you nothing. It's ending with a warning. Notice in verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Verse 6, the righteous of the upright will deliver him, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. You know, you're going to be held accountable for your sins. God says in the Bible that the soul that sins will surely die. You know how I could prove that? Go to the graveyard. Every person who has sinned has died physically. When Adam sinned, what brought into the world? It brought in death. You know, God told Eve, you know, the day that you eat of that apple, you will surely die. And, you know, Satan, he's such a deceiver, a liar, a punk. Says, here, Eve, eat this apple. You will not surely die. She looks at it. Ooh, this is good. Wow. You know, and Adam's standing there like, duh, okay, why don't you eat it, Eve? You know, he doesn't intervene. He knew that she was disobeying God. And she eats of the apple, and she didn't die. She didn't know she died spiritually. And years later, death came into the world. She died, Adam died. And if you read Genesis, it talks, it gives a whole list of people, and it ends with, and he died, and he died, and he died. Yes.
So did Adam even have kids?
Yes. They had little Jimmy and Johnny and Cain and Abel and probably many other kids that whose names aren't mentioned. We're descendants of Adam and Eve. So. Yes. But back to the subject here, that soul that sins will surely die. We'll be held accountable. Now, what about the believer who sins? Am I going to die and go to hell? Because, you know, all sin must be judged. In Romans, it says the wrath of God is being revealed to those who sin, basically. It's being revealed. But you know who stood in your place to face God's wrath? Who? Somebody tell me. Who stood in your place? Who took the punishment?
Jesus.
Yeah, God, Jesus, the God-man. Have you ever seen the movie, what is it? Yes, The Passion of Christ. Have you ever seen that? Oh, it was horrible. And I remember when I saw that movie, it's not a movie you can like go and see over and over again. I think once is enough. But the scene where he was being whipped and whipped and whipped, and you know, and I'm a technically minded person. And studying the Bibles, you know that the Romans whipped you 39 times, but it exceeded that. I was counting them, you know. And it was just like so horrible. And I remember just thinking to myself and asking, why was it so brutal, God? And God said to me, because sin is that bad. You know, we need Jesus' righteousness. We need him to take God's wrath for us. And he did. He stood in our place. He said, Frank's a creep. He's a sinner. God, I'll stand in his place. I'll take the punishment he deserves. And not only that, I'll give him my righteousness. And he'll do that for each and every one of you. All you have to do is believe and ask God to forgive your sins. It begins with honesty. Yes, young man. Oh, well, I wouldn't worry about that. That's 666. Let me explain something to you about 666. 666 is the number of man. In Revelation, it says, there'll be a number ascribed on their head or their right hand. Whatever. But it's the right hand. Well, you got to think like a Jewish person did back then. See, where were you supposed to put God's law? If you were to read, if you were a Jewish person, you were supposed to put it on your head. Being that it's the highest thoughts that you can think. It's the one that controls what you do because it's on the forefront of your mind. It controls you. Now, the right hand to a Jewish person or a Middle Easterner is a symbol of strength. He's my right-hand man. It's a symbol of strength, of work, of what you can do. Well, if here the number of the beast is on your head, all you think about is evil. You're self-centered. You don't care about God. You only care about you and what you want. Your strength is all self-centered. It's all doing evil and not good. It's all about glorifying yourself. It's not necessarily, I personally don't believe it's, you really see the letters, you know, the number six scribed. Although some people do that. Charles Manson did that. He was a mass murderer and he was a devoted Satanist. But it has to do with who you, there's people who have 666 on their mind and on their right hand, and but there's no tattoo, there's no number. It's who they are. But they can repent. They can give their hearts to Christ. But Jesus said, in those days, you have made up your mind and God let you have your way. Those folks in the tribulation who have 666, they chose that direction and they're not changing. There's no repentance because God has given them over to their own lusts. And so the wicked, as we go, as a good segue, is the righteousness of the right will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. They're only driven by their faculties. You know, I want this and I want it now. You know, have you guys ever done that? Liars. If you said no. We all have. We're all driven by certain lusts. It could be food. It could be, I want to eat the cookie, and not only the cookie, I want to eat the whole bag. You know, me, when I was a kid, boy, I could eat a whole half gallon of ice cream, man. It's just my lust for ice cream. And, you know, it's something that you're driven and moved by. And now there's some lust that we have, but it must be controlled. Well, all our lusts must be controlled by God. You know, you fill in the blank what that lust is. It must be controlled and regulated by God. That's important. Keep it in that context. If you're thirsty, of course, you know, you don't rob a bank so you can buy bottled water. You know, I mean, some people take their lust to the extreme, whether it's sexually or is it for finances or overeating. You know, that's the problem. I need to control my eating. I like to eat. That's the problem. But we're driven by things, but we got to let God control it. And so, finally, the wicked die without hope or expectation. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. What a horrible thing to be on your deathbed and to live without hope. And there are people who do that every day. They reject God so much. They reject God. I don't believe the gospel. I don't trust in it. And they die in fear. I went to a funeral yesterday. My friend's mother passed away, and she was terminally ill with cancer. And what a beautiful lady she was. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people who went to go minister to her in her final days, it just talked about the hope and the joy this lady had in meeting her Savior. The joy of meeting Jesus face to face. Knowing that her body was racked with pain will soon perish, and she'll be given a new body. She'll be completely healed. Awesome. That's the hope that we have as believers. Yes, sir. Cool. Don't quench the spirit. Don't quench the spirit. You know, God will talk to you with, you remember, Bible's a talking book. It speaks. All right, let's look at living in the neighborhood as, boy, I think we're just going to break this into two studies. But that's okay. Living in the neighborhood. Well, this is, you know, we're talking about, you know, one thing about Christians and people, we all have to live somewhere. And what shows our faithfulness to God or our devotion to God is how we handle people, how we interact with others. Did you know that I used to be the perfect Christian before I got married? I got married and then all my flaws came out. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I mean, I was a good guy until I got married. And I didn't realize I had these things that drove my wife crazy. And you know, when you are tested with people, that shows where your faith is. And I'm sure you guys test your parents' faith all the time. All the time. Clean your room. Later, maybe. You blow them off, you know. Mom and dad go like, I'm going to kill you. You're testing their faith. You know, and how do I know that? Because I was a kid once, and now I have kids. And so, you guys test our faith. But we need people to prove what our faith is like. And it's living in the neighborhood. So let's look at verse 9. And this first part I call an arsonist in the neighborhood. You all know what an arsonist is, right? Person who sets fires. Yes, sir. Yeah. You know, I'm going to tell them that boys are evil. And I'm going to tell them, you're too ugly for a boy to like you, so don't even think about it. No. They do all the time. I'm outnumbered. You know, in my house, well, this is my family structure. All the people that I'm close to, the really closest people in my life are all females. My wife, my daughters, my gerbils, my mother, my sister, and I'm the only guy. Yes. It's all boys, huh? You got to hang around the girls. You got to get that estrogen fix. Huh? Spray some perfume on me. Estrogen, that's a female hormone. Yeah. Yeah, it's a female thing, you know. Guys, we have testosterone. Makes us macho. Makes us hair grow out of our face. You know. Okay, let's go on. Verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Verse 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and the wicked perishes. There's jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He with surety for a stranger will suffer, but the one who hates being surety is secure. Well, we're going to look at verse 9, 12, and through 13. It said, verse 9 is the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. James tells us that the tongue is like a fire. It's like a forest fire. It starts fires everywhere because, you know, we say things and, you know, you heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but anything you say won't hurt me. Well, that's not true. That, you know, we wish that was true, and sometimes we have to have a thick skin about that. But, you know, there's times we hear those words and we dwell upon it, don't we? Or we think about it. Or, you know, somebody said something mean to you. And you know what, believer? Let our words be filled with graciousness, wisdom, self-control. And, you know, that's something, you know, God has to work on me is because I like to talk. I got to learn to shut up at times. And, you know, I tell myself, just shut up, Frank. Just shut up. You don't have to say anything. And, you know, and sometimes you have to tell yourself, shut up. You don't have to say anything. Just listen, especially when your parents are talking to you. I know that's hard, but sometimes you need to sit there and take it in and hear what they're saying so that you can grow. See, the goal of us parents, and it'll be your goal when you're a parent, is to help your kids grow in wisdom and maturity. To think and act biblically. That's our goal. And so, let your mouth be filled with wisdom and compassion. Speak to others how you would like to be talked about. You know, like we hear something about somebody instead of, oh, you did you hear what so-and-so did? Well, maybe we ought to stop and talk about them how if they were talking about you. How would you like others to speak about you? Wow, that puts a different spin on things, doesn't it? Because we would like people to be nice to us. Speak nicely and kindly about others, about us. And maybe that's how we ought to speak about others. And as I said, sometimes you got to bite your tongue and withhold your opinion about others. And if you have a big opinion about somebody, you know who you should talk to about it? Talk to God about it. Don't talk to others, because that's how you can ruin somebody's reputation or hurt their feelings badly. When you confide, and when someone confides in you, it says, a talebearer reveals secrets in verse 13. When someone confides in you, keep it. Keep your secrets. Unless it's something detrimental. Let's use a little common sense. But keep those things. Don't go, oh, you know what so-and-so told me, and blah, blah, blah. You know, unless it's something detrimental. If your friend says, I'm going to tell you a secret. And they say, well, I've been thinking about committing suicide. Well, you know, that's somebody needs to know. Somebody needs to intervene, because those words need to be taken seriously. Okay? Guys. Yeah.
Your best friend tells you something's up, and they're gonna do something. You guys go to your school counselor, go to your mom or something, tell them to call someone. Just tell them to dog guys. It's not something to mess around with.
Very good counsel. And so the integrity of keeping secrets. Now, there's an arborist in the neighborhood. Do anybody know what an arborist is? A person who grows trees. An arborist, because it, you know, rhymes arsonist, arborist, you know, it makes it look good, you know, on an outline. Well, a person who grows trees. Well, knowing where to plant trees is very important. Like, for example, my sister, she bought this house. It's a nice, lovely house. But the person who owned the house before she did didn't know anything about trees. She has a small yard, and they planted a sycamore tree close to the house. Sycamores grow huge. Pardon me? Yeah, exactly. So she's going to have to take it down. And, you know, like those trees out there, those are sycamores. When those things get to be 20, 30 years old, we're going to have a canopy over this that way. I mean, they grow big. They're beautiful trees. Oh, I love sycamore trees. You're the ones that have the little itchy balls, by the way. But anyway, you got to know where things of planet, and the owners of that house did not seek counsel. And it's important to seek counsel, advice, just like as Julian just said about, you know, if you hear about suicide, you need to talk to people about it. Because here the scripture says that where there's no counsel, people fall or fail. We need to get advice. If you're thinking about doing something, talk to people who know about the subject. Talk to people who are filled with God's word about things. You know, you're thinking about getting married. That's great. You know, maybe you ought to talk to other people about this person. Or you're making a decision about buying a car. Talk to people. Find out what people say about that car. Is it a good quality car? Or you're buying a home, or, you know, or you're thinking of a career field. Talk to others who do that career. And you can say, wow, that's cool. I like that. You need to get counsel, because it says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's good to get good counsel. Now, finally, Solomon concludes this part about being surety. Surety is someone who has the ability to give money to others. You know, like a bank. They have surety. They can lend money to others. And he's warning them, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. You know, the Bible talks about you shouldn't lend money to people. But if you do, first of all, know who that person is. Do they have integrity? Will they pay you back? But also, the Bible says if you lend, do not expect to get back. You got to lend with that kind of heart. And so, but here in this case, Solomon says this person is lending because they're greedy. I want to make lots of money and lending to strangers. And you know what? Our country just got nailed big time this summer for this kind of greed. They are offering all kinds of low mortgages and giving mortgages to people who couldn't afford the mortgage, and has put our economy in a tailspin. And here Solomon's warning us about that. You know, guys, when you grow up, protect your credit. Your credit should be as good as your name. It represents who you are. But, you know, be secure. Have integrity. And with that, we'll close. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us these two things about being honest with you, and that our relationship with you will be revealed how we treat others in the neighborhood. I pray, Lord, that we would be honest with you and say, God, admit to you that we're sinners. Guys, I don't care. Both of you, zip it up. That we would be honest with you and we would give our hearts over to you, that we would receive your righteousness. And if there's anybody in here who's never given their heart to Christ, all it is just a prayer. It's saying, Jesus, I need your righteousness. I need what you did for me on the cross. And Lord, I need you to direct my life. It's that simple. And Lord, help us to live with integrity in the neighborhood, to live respectfully and to control our tongues and to live kindly towards others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.